We don't like to talk much about sin today, and here's Skip Heitzik to suggest why we don't like to talk about it.
Sin is certainly not a popular concept or subject in our modern era. It's regarded as outdated, medieval, and primitive. And a lot of people will say, well, you're not supposed to feel guilty. Because when you feel guilty over something you've done wrong, all it does is mar your self-esteem. Your self-worth goes down. Now, that's interesting to me because our culture will tolerate sin, no problem. But we won't tolerate the guilt that comes as a result from sin. Our culture has basically declared war on guilt.
Make the connection.
It was President Truman who made the phrase, "the buck stops here," an ingrained part of our American culture. President Truman was a very plain-spoken man, and he wanted to make it clear that as president, he wouldn't pass the buck, but would be willing to take responsibility and face the consequence of his actions. He even famously had a sign with that phrase on it made for his desk. Now, when it comes to sin, however, that's a phrase we could all probably use on our desks. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik reminds us that though God does forgive us our sins, we are still responsible for the choices that lead us into sin. And we'll begin today's study here in just a moment. But first, you can help people all over the world discover the wonderful forgiveness of God. Here's more about Global Connectors.
Did you feel that? It's the world of technology shifting under our feet. Media delivery and communication is moving so fast, it seems like a landslide. Let's remember, the World Wide Web was not a major consumer factor in 1990. Now, we have screenagers who have never known life without Google. Our language has changed to include words like blog and phrases like, "I'll Facebook you." It's changed entertainment with digital streaming of films on demand or opportunities to find 15 minutes of fame on YouTube. It's also changing evangelism by giving us opportunities to reach more people in more parts of the world than ever before. Let's remember, the Bible says all things were created for God's glory. So just as the Roman roads were really built not for legions, but for Paul's feet, the web's highest use is for the gospel and Bible teaching. At The Connection, we strive to stay on top of tech trends and use them to the max for our ministry. You can help as a member of the Global Connectors. With your monthly contribution, you'll make it possible for even more people in more countries to hear biblical teaching on the internet, to get digital and online resources to help people study the Bible, and for more people to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Plus, each month, we'll send you a little thank you gift. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Skip Heitzik called, "You're on a Mission from God."
So you've seen that bumper sticker, "I'd rather be fishing"? God would rather have you be fishing too, but fishing for souls, fishing for men.
The Connection continues to find new ways to use technology to spread God's word around the world. And you can help make that happen as a Global Connector. Find out how you can sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
We'd love to tell you more about how far The Connection is reaching into our world today. Just log on to connectionradio.org or give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. One of the things we have in common with ancient Israel is the desire to pass the buck when it comes to our sins. We don't want to be responsible for them, and we certainly don't want to face the consequences of them. We just want to live our life on our terms. Unfortunately, Israel had to be reminded that that wasn't how things work, a reminder we could still use today.
And make the
open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, and as you do so, Skip Heitzig shares with us a good perspective to have when it comes to our problems.
It was Mark Twain who said, "Don't complain about problems that you might have." He said, "Don't complain about problems that you may have, because 80% of the people that you tell your problems to don't care. The other 20% think you're finally getting what you have coming to you." Well, the whole group of the children of Israel murmured and complained. I heard about a cowboy. He was driving on a dirt road out in the middle of nowhere in the West in a pickup truck. In the back of the pickup was his dog, and behind the truck he was towing a trailer with his faithful horse. And as they were on the dirt road, he was driving through the turns and the twists, and he failed to navigate a curve and got into a terrible accident that overturned the truck and the trailer. Well, the highway patrolman came by, and he saw that it was a pretty bad accident, and he went over to the horse, being an animal lover himself, and saw that the horse was beyond any kind of medical help and would die naturally. And to put it out of its misery, he took a revolver out of his holster and decided to save the horse from a miserable several hours, and he shot the horse. He walked around the accident, and he saw that the dog was whining and had broken several parts of his anatomy, and so he also desired and decided to put the dog out of its misery. Then he walked over to the driver, and he looked down as a policeman ought to and said, "Are you okay?" And the driver, looking up, though he had several broken bones, saw the smoking revolver and said, "I've never felt better in all my life." Well, we started to see a group of people who complained against Moses and the Lord. And we've been outlining this book last week and this week in this manner. The book is divided up into three parts. There is the organization of the camps of Israel. Then there is the disorganization through unbelief and disobedience. And then there is reorganization. So chapters 1 through 13 is the organization. We saw that last time. Chapters 14 through 25 is the disorganization of the children of Israel. We just barely began to touch on that last week. And then beginning in chapter 26 to the end of the book, that is chapter 36, we have the reorganization, meaning the first generation all die in the wilderness, and the new generation, their sons and daughters, are the ones that enter the land. Now, do you remember last week when the 12 had been sent out into the promised land to spy out the land, and they came back? 10 of them had a bad report. "Don't go. There's giants. We're dead meat if we try to take this land." Only 2 of them, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, said, "God has given us the land. We're well able to take it." Well, the children of Israel listened to whom? The 10, the majority, thinking, well, the majority can't be wrong. And so they sided with the majority, and they did not believe, and they murmured and complained. And they said to Moses, the people of Israel, "We should have died in Egypt. Oh, I wish we would have died there and not even come out to the wilderness." Then a few others said, "I wish we would have just died here in the wilderness." Big mistake. God heard that and basically said, "All right, you'll have your wish." And that entire generation, except for those 2 men that I mentioned, all will die in the wilderness and never make it to the promised land. So tonight, as we finish out the disorganization and the reorganization, we want to think about the failure and the future. The failure and the future. The failure in the wilderness of the old generation, and that all speaks of death, and they will all die in the wilderness. But then the future in the new land, the new generation that comes in. So chapter 15 is where we begin, and it's wonderful because it begins in hope. Chapter 15 through 29 really is the failure in the wilderness. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land that you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, Boy, that's a wonderful thing to say, isn't it? It's wonderful, you see, because God doesn't say, if you come into the land, but he assures them that they will, even in spite of their complaints, their unbelief, and their failure. When you get into the land, they may not all make it individually, but they will eventually make it corporately as a nation. So not if, but when. It's very encouraging. It reminds me a little bit, and I know I'm lingering long on the first verse. You say, Skip, at this pace, you'll never make it. Don't worry. But it reminds me a little bit of Peter when he was in prison in Acts chapter 12. Herod the king saw that killing James, this brother of John, pleased some of the people. So he was going to kill Peter the next morning, and he had him in prison. And we find Peter chained between two guards, sleeping in prison. Do you find that odd that a man, the night before he's going to be executed, is getting a good night's sleep, chained between two guards? You know why? Because Jesus Christ had told him something that a lot of us skip over. Remember when Peter was with Jesus at the Sea of Galilee and Jesus said to him, this is John chapter 21, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went wherever you want to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, speaking of his crucifixion in Rome. Others will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. Did you hear what Jesus said? When you are old. So here's Peter a few weeks later in prison, sentenced to die the next day, but he knows he's not going to die because Jesus promised him that he would grow old. So he gets a good night's sleep. So here God is saying to them, when you get into the land, implying, stating, you'll make it. And you make, verse 3, an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a free will offering, or in your appointed feasts to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock. Go down to verse 22 now. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all of these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses. See, God is giving them provision for their sin. Verse 30. The person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, one that brings reproach on the Lord, he shall be cut off from among his people. So the way of dealing with sin is once again spoken about. Okay, sin is certainly not a popular concept or subject in our modern era. It's regarded as outdated, medieval, and primitive. And a lot of people will say, well, you're not supposed to feel guilty. Because when you feel guilty over something you've done wrong, all it does is mar your self-esteem. Your self-worth goes down. Now, that's interesting to me because our culture will tolerate sin, no problem. But we won't tolerate the guilt that comes as a result from sin. Our culture has basically declared war on guilt. So if you go to the average psychologist or therapist, they'll say, stop blaming yourself. It's not your fault. Well, it might be your fault. And maybe that's the place to begin, to call it what it is, to ask forgiveness for it, to confess it, because the Bible says, he who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. You know, we live in a culture that everybody's the victim. It's the victimization of the Western world. Everybody's the adult child of something. Alcoholic, workaholic, left-handed poker player, whatever. So that we can all say, I am the way I am, not because of any choice that I've done, but solely and totally it's somebody else's fault. It might be partly somebody else's fault, but there comes a point at which we must all take ownership, and the Lord knows that here. I don't know if you remember the story of Bernard Cummings. It's New York City. He went out and he mugged and beat an elderly New York man out in the streets of the city. In fleeing the scene after beating the old guy up, Bernard Cummings was shot. The result of the shot is he was paralyzed. and he sued the New York Transit Authority for $4.8 million and won. Now, what's wrong with this picture? The old guy that he beat up is still paying doctor bills. By the way, he's a cancer survivor. Still paying doctor bills from the accident, and the guy who did it is a millionaire. So the Lord knew what the real problem was and said, here's how to deal with it. Now, the next four chapters form a block. 16, 17, 18, and 19 deal with the priesthood. The priesthood. Why? Because in chapter 16, there's a problem, and it will all be fixed in these chapters. So these four form a block. Remember, the children of Israel are complaining, and they continue to do so. There's eight different murmurings that are recorded in the book of Numbers, eight of them. Well, in chapter 16, there's a guy by the name of Korah who is in the ministry. And Korah is a prominent Levite. And he, along with 250 other leaders, rebel against Moses' leadership, Moses' authority. By the way, you may just want to write down in your notes this chapter and look at it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because it's the corollary to the book of Numbers. Over and over again in that chapter, Paul will say, don't do what they did in the wilderness. And some of the very stories we're going to mention tonight are talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One of them is this one. And don't complain like they in the wilderness complained. Now, they complained a lot. It sort of became their national anthem, the whine. And we have here the fifth murmuring, and by the end of the chapter, the sixth murmuring. Verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves. In other words, Moses, you have way too much power for one guy. You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. So why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Well, what did Moses do? He took the rebels and said, we're going to have a showdown. Verse 23. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So you know this is a setup for some big thing God's going to do. The complaining started with the mixed multitude, made its way through the crowds. Now we have a group of prominent leaders rebelling against Moses in the wilderness. I heard of a boy who called his dog, named his new puppy, Uncle Joe. You say, why did he do that? Well, that's what his family asked him. Why are you calling him Uncle Joe? And the little boy said, because he reminds me so much of Uncle Joe. This puppy growls at everything and wants to fight everyone he sees. Uncle Joe. You all know an Uncle Joe. You might be an Uncle Joe. And the Bible would take this kind of behavior in the context of an assembly very seriously. You say, oh, but it's just Old Testament. We don't have to worry about that. Well, these examples are translated into the New Testament. Listen to one verse, the book of Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, those who are fallen away in the congregation, for they have gone the way of Cain, run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So God says, tell everybody to get way back from the tents of these guys. Then Moses come in and Moses says to them, look, here's the deal. Here's the showdown. Let's have a contest. If Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, and all these other 250 guys, if they die of natural causes, they just get old and die, then the Lord isn't speaking through me. But if the earth opens up and swallows them alive, then I'm the guy that God sent. So, let's see what happens. Verse 31, it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Interesting way to go. You see, this group of 250, their sin was dividing the congregation of Israel. So the fitting judgment of God was to have the earth divide and swallow them up. Paul will say in Galatians, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Korah the complainer, but also, I'm going to call him Korah the poser. He's a poser. Meaning, he thought that he could use this opportunity, this wave of complaint, to exalt himself and push himself into higher leadership. He was a Kohathite. He was a Levite. But he wanted to be in the priesthood. He wanted to perform more functions and have a role of more prominent leadership. But he really was a poser because God hadn't called him to that office. God already laid down the callings previous to this. Several years ago, when Merv Griffin was alive and was interviewing people, one of the groups of people, one night Merv Griffin was interviewing, was a small group of bodybuilders, big muscles, oiled down on his show, standing up there like this. And Merv asked them a very simple, profound question. What do you do with all those muscles? Here was the answer. The guy flexed and went, you can see I have none. Wait a minute. There. And so Merv said, well, that's impressive, but let me ask you that question again. What do you do with all those well-developed muscles? Once again, the answer was a pose. Three times he asked him, answer my question. What do you do with those well-oiled muscles? The pose. They were posers. That's all they did it for. Not to do anything great, not to find accidents and take cars off of people who are in them, just to pose.
You know, sometimes it can take several tries for us as humans to get something right. Fortunately, we serve a loving and patient God who will wait for and help us to try and get things right, even if it takes several attempts. We'll talk more about Israel's second attempt to get organized and ready to enter the Promised Land next time. But we've run out of time for today. Before we go, though, we're just barely scratching the surface of the books of the Bible with this series. But if you want to go deeper into your own Bible study, we have a few resources to help you with that when you study at home.
Here's a resolution for 2010 that can last far beyond February 1st. As you take a part in the Bible from 30,000 feet on the Connection, we want to offer a set of Bible study tools that will help you dig deeper into the Word of God. First in this set is Skip Heitzig's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. Here you'll cover the basics and discover tools and helpful hints as you learn to search the Scriptures. In-depth Bible study will become easier with the Nelson Bible Dictionary and the new Strong's Concordance, both in compact size. All three of these books are in our Connection Study Kit for just $30 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Studying and understanding the Bible isn't just the job of your pastor. It's the job of every Christian who wants to grow and thrive in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Get Skip's How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, plus a compact version of a Bible dictionary and Strong's Concordance, all for just $30. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
You can also get in touch with us if you'd like a copy of today's message. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping. So give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or find more resources when you visit BibleFrom30K.org. And you can also help us to continue to bring you these daily teachings and help us to take them to new areas all over the world simply by sharing a little extra when you place your order. So if this ministry has blessed you, think about blessing others with it as well by supporting these daily broadcasts. Just call 1-800-922-1888.
972-922-1888 or write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'd all like to avoid sin, but that just isn't how life works. It's not how it worked for the Israelites, and it isn't how it works for us. So what's the solution? Find out next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.